saw Nicodemus having to sneak. Now, I would guess none of you have ever snuck around in your life, have you? Not when you were teenagers? Nah, you never did anything you weren't supposed to. But you got to understand Nicodemus. Now, remember a long time ago during Lent, we were talking about the Sanhedrin. Do you remember that? Those 71 guys, he's one of them, right? So he's supposed to have all the answers. And so the reason he's sneaking is, what will it mean if he doesn't have that power position anymore? You know, so he doesn't want anybody to see him. So he went and had lattes, right, with Jesus. He goes when it's dark, you know. Can you kind of imagine he sneaks in and what the disciples might have thought when they saw him? Like, uh-oh, what is he doing here? And of course, Jesus notices him, says, come on over and sit down, right? But Nicodemus, you know, he's these learned men, and sometimes learned people like people to kind of know they're learned. Do you know what I mean? You ever been around? Don't look at me. That isn't fair at all. So he says,
yes, Dr. Jan.
Well, I knew you were going to say that, Jean. That's Dr. Reverend Jan, if you want to get that right. He says, Rabbi, you know, I know you're a teacher from God, and I know that no one can do these signs like you have, right? You got to be with God. I kind of call this buttering up Jesus, right? And letting Jesus know, well, he's smart too, right? And if it were me and I was buttering back, I would probably say something like, well, yes, Nicodemus, I've heard of you. I know you sit on the Sanhedrin, right? Just making conversation. Is that what Jesus says? No, he says one of those things that Jesus always says that leaves me going, huh? He comes back and he says, unless one's born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, right? Nicodemus just kind of looks at him. That's kind of what I would do as well, right? Because, see, what we have is we have two men that are standing on what I call the continental divide. You know what that is, right? Nicodemus is on this side, and he believes in what we call work righteousness, right? If you work really hard and you obey all the rules, then you know you're saved, right? You're going to get to heaven, right? And we have Jesus over there who's saying, I don't care how hard you work. Isn't going to get you there, right? Unless you're born again, you can't even see what God is doing in your life. What a divide, right? Now, what would you be thinking, by the way? If you were raised, that's what your religion had taught you all your life. Isn't that what you're supposed to believe? I mean, we don't ever question what our religion tells us, do we? Well, a few of us do, right? Seminary kind of does that to you, I'll tell you. You know, but I got to thinking about it, and I thought, wow, being born again is kind of a good deal, because then maybe I wouldn't make those same mistakes that I already made in the past, right? I could just redo it, right? You know, to have that second chance at life and do much better. So I figure Nicodemus looks at Jesus, kind of like Sarah did, you know, in Abraham, and he laughs, right? Would you not have laughed? Come on, would you have laughed? Tell me that. He says, oh yeah, I'm an old man, I'm going to go to the maternity room, and I'm going to get born again. I'm sure he said, somehow I think mom's not going to go. But Jesus doesn't laugh, does he? Because Jesus is not kidding about this whole subject whatsoever. Jesus told him, sorry, you can laugh if you want to, but unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't even get into the kingdom of God. Do you know what blasphemy that would have been for Nicodemus to hear? That he, this top religious guy, was not going to get into the kingdom of God because he hadn't been born again? But if you think about it, for the baby to be birthed, it's a pretty passive thing, isn't it, you know? As a mother myself, I can tell you from having my children, the only thing that I credit them for is extreme pain. That's it, right? I never said, when they were born, congratulations, here's a medal for being born. We just don't do that, right? We might ooh and ah, but who do we really congratulate? Yeah, the parents, but let's face it, the mom went through the pain, right? All right, and that, we might give the baby a pacifier, but the mom has done the work, right? The mom has paid the price, shall we say, for that birth, and so the baby can't even breathe without that umbilical cord, right? All the way through the 9 months, right? And there's no way without the mom that that baby could have navigated itself into being born into this new life, right? So that's what I think Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying spiritual rebirthing requires a capable parent in order to do that. It doesn't need a capable infant. Again, there's that divide with Nicodemus. So who's the parent that Jesus is talking about here? There's a Greek word that's used this. It's anuthen, and it means a repeated action. It means an action that occurs from somewhere above, somewhere from God. In other words, the one from above who did the work in the first place does the work again. The creator is recreating his creature, and that's what actually Jesus is trying to describe to Nicodemus. We can't do it ourselves, he's saying. We need a miracle. And there's only one person that can do that miracle, and that is God. So Nicodemus, of course, he thinks about it for a minute, and he doesn't really understand. And most of us don't get it, do we? Would you like to explain the process to me? Pretty hard to do, isn't it? So he says, well, then, how can this be? And then Jesus comes back with one of his zingers again, the ones when you go, what did that mean? He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so that Son of Man must be lifted up so everyone that believes in him might have eternal life. Okay, who wants to explain that to me about the serpent? We don't get it. But Nicodemus would have gotten that, you see, because Nicodemus would have known that Jesus was actually talking about a time when the people of Israel were in the wilderness. And they had been making all these detours. You know, they got lost for a long time, right? They were really cranky. And what they said was, our slavery in Egypt was better than this. We're going to die out here in the wilderness. You don't care anymore, right? And they complained not only against Moses, but they complained about God as well for the fourth time. So this time, just to get their attention, guess what God did? Serpents. What do you think? God sent snakes. And if they bit them, they died, and many people died. And it worked. Guess what? They weren't cranky anymore. Guess what? They started obeying God again, right? And soon they were pleading with Moses, please intervene with God. We love God. And God tells Moses to make this beautiful bronze serpent out and to hang it on a pole. And then God told them if they wanted to live, guess what they had to do? Guess what they had to look at? They had to look up at the serpent that was on the pole. And it worked. Thus, when Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you know, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, who do you think he's talking about? Yeah, himself. That Jesus intends is the Messiah who's going to save them, just like the serpent in the desert. And of course, Nicodemus at that time can't envision that Jesus is actually going to be lifted up on a cross and to die. But Jesus is saying that belief in him will enable those that are dying in sin to live. And then Jesus leads to one of the greatest verses of hope in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so anyone who believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's a 26-word sentence that begins with God and it ends with life. And it's urging us to do exactly the same. And when we look at this world of heartbreak, all the joys and the concerns we heard today, and you know, and we look at where there's terrorists and there's wars and there's all the bad things going on and the abuses that are inflicted on people, we might expect that God would be angry and that God would come in and would punish us, right? But that's not what God did. This is very clear telling us that God loved the world so much. God loved you and me and everybody in the world so much that he didn't give us a punishment for our sins. He gave his son, his only begotten son, that we might live. I think John 3:16 is Dr. God's prescription for us. And as things turned out, we know for a fact that Nicodemus took a dose of that medicine, because when Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus defied the Sanhedrin, and he went with Joseph of Arimathea, and he helped with Jesus' body. And when the word on the streets hit, I think, that Jesus was out of the tomb, don't you know that Nicodemus was smiling, and he was thinking all about that late night talk that he had with Jesus. Born again, he said. Who would have thought he would have started with himself?